Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. We thank you that you love us. Thank you that even though all the different languages resulted from sin in man's heart in the Tower of Babel, we thank you that those languages are beautiful. We thank you that you've given us an opportunity and a means of communication. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will communicate the one language to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. About 2 months ago, I put some landscaping in my yard. And when you do landscape, you buy these plants. And you always have to know that when you buy a plant, it looks good at the store, at the nursery. But when they put it in your yard, it could die. I remember like 7 years ago, I put in a palm tree in front of my house. And the palm tree was what they call, it was a 48-inch box. It was a real, it was like maybe 25 feet high. And this big truck came. And I put it in myself, which is a big mistake. And you put it in a hole. And the night before, a friend of mine was a landscaper said, you know, if you don't do this, it could die. So you have this, you know, big old giant tree in your yard dead. So I was all panicked. But it ended up being fine. But so the other day I put these plants in, and we wanted to put these little plants that had color. We wanted something that would stay relatively small, but have color. So he put about six of them in. I'm thinking, okay, are these things going to live? He's, oh, yeah, they'll live. They may die a little bit, but they'll come back. Well, they died. And they ain't come back. They're still traveling somewhere. And a couple of them are still blooming, but the rest of them are just like nubs. Well, the same thing happens with people, with Christians a lot of times. People get saved, and some Christians blossom. And other Christians don't. They're no different than they were before they got saved. They're not doing anything with their life. God's not able to communicate, to shape them and mold them and use them. They're just the same as they were before they got saved. And there's only one difference between the one that blossoms and the one that doesn't. And it's obedience. Everyone say obedience.
Obedience.
Say the word mo-bedience.
Mo-bedience.
It's one word, mo-bedience. Say it again.
Mobedience
means more obedience. Mo is Moses, because he's the one preaching this book. Mo is also Moab, because this is where this book is taking place. And Mo is Ebonics for more. So, mobedience means more obedience. Remember the Jews, when they left Mount Sinai, they walked 30 years, and they ended up in where?
Moab.
Moab is Ebonics for more abs. Obedience. How many of y'all really want to be blessed? How many of y'all want to be slapper blessed? Do you even know what slapper means? It means a lot. Slam. I want to be really blessed. And you know what? I want you to be really blessed. That's why every single week you come here, you are told to obey something. Because that's the only way you're going to be blessed. There's no other way. Don't try to trick God. Don't try to bob and weave like LT with God. Okay, I'm not going to do this. I don't need to do that. I can bob and weave. No, just do what God says. And if you do what God says, you'll be blessed. If you don't do what God says, you won't be as blessed. Period. End of story. The whole Bible is all about you being obedient to God. If you're obedient to God, you will be blessed. Now, context. Book of Deuteronomy. The Jews are in the promised in Moab. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is getting ready to die. And Moses is going to give them his last few parting words before they go into the promised land, on how to conduct themselves when they go into the promised land. And this book is structured like an ancient treaty that a king would sign and agree to with a country or city that he overtakes. So if a conquering king overtakes a city, he would establish a treaty with them, and that treaty would have a certain structure. This book, Deuteronomy, is the same structure as that treaty, because when the king has a treaty with the country, he is establishing the guidelines for his relationship with that country. This book is establishing the guidelines for the relationship with Israel in the promised land if they want to be blessed. God is saying to them, if you want me to bless you, here's what you need to do. So this book is structured the same way. In a treaty, the first part would be the what they call the prologue, and the king would say, here's who I am, here's what I've done for you, and here's how you and here's what how you need to appreciate me. And same thing in this book. First four chapters, God talks about who he is, what he's done for Israel. The second part of the book, or second part of the treaty, is what they call the stipulations. And the stipulations are, here are the rules for living. If someone commits a murder, here's what you do. If someone tells a lie, here's what you do. Same thing in this book. Chapters 5 to 26 is all the rules. So that's where we are today. We're going to talk about those rules. Now, the main thing we're going to talk about today is the concept of obedience. Because if you don't obey the rules don't do you any good. You have the consequences. If you look in your notes, the first thing we're going to look at is salvation is unconditional, but blessings require obedience. Salvation is unconditional, but blessings require obedience. First thing we have to understand is that God is going to remind them that I am blessing you not because of anything you did. It's just because I love you. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. It said, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more numerous than any other person or people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What Moses is telling these people is that, look, God is not blessing you because you're good. He's not blessing you because you're a whole lot of people. He's blessing you because he kept a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he's blessing you. It's not because of anything you did. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. It says, therefore understand, as the Lord your God has not given you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. What does stiff-necked mean? Like this. Israel, go right. No. Go left. No. Go into the promised land. No. You're hard-headed. How many of y'all are hard-headed today? Yeah, we're hard-headed. You know what God says? You think I'm blessing you because you're good? You're hard-headed. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 64 that our righteousness, the best you got, is like a filthy rag. If you go home, look under your sink, there's a nasty rag. And it's like that. Right? It's like a brick. And you got to put it under water, kind of pull it out. You know what I'm talking about? That's your righteousness, the Bible says. Well, you start thinking, yeah, I'm all that. I know the Bible. I go to the church 3 times a month, and I pray every day for my food. And, you know, I'm just all godless. I got this godliness is flowing out of me. God says, no, your righteousness is like a filthy rag. It's garbage. It's true. So God's not blessing you because you're good. He is honoring his commitment to be gracious to you. Remember, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, which is justice, which is pain, death. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That means that when God grants you salvation, you don't deserve it. When you get on your knees and pray, God don't owe you anything. God is only keeping his word to you, but your prayer does not earn the answer. If you pray to be healed, your prayer is not earning the healing. If you get healed, thank God because he didn't owe it to you. If you study the Bible, do good deeds, and get blessed because of it, your good deeds and study doesn't earn it. Now, God may say, I think I can trust you now a little more because you're being a little more obedient, but you don't deserve it. It's always better than what you deserve. I have a theory. It's my opinion. My opinion means?
Nothing.
Your opinion means?
Nothing.
Excellent, excellent. Matter of fact, from now on, I'm going to ask you that question as well. But sometimes what we call our opinions are true because our opinions become God's opinions. And I think this is one of them. What I mean by that, here's what I mean, is that if I say, well, my opinion is you need to read the Bible, well, that's true. So it's not really my opinion, but I'm just going to put my opinion in front of it because I want a little credit. I'm just playing a little game with you. But here's my opinion. I think that when God blesses you way more than you deserve, I have a theory that sometimes he's giving you blessings that belong to other people. Now, it doesn't mean they're not getting it, but it means that he's giving it to you so you can give it to them. That's just my opinion. But I like that. Here's why I'm saying that, is because, see, God is saying to you, you know what? You've been really faithful. I'm going to give you a little bonus today. And it may not be a financial bonus. It may be joy. It may be opportunity. And I'm going to see what you're going to do with it. And as soon as he gives it to you, he's going to send a needy person into your life. And he's going to step back and watch what you do. And he's going to go, psst, why don't you share? No, God, this is for me. I want this for myself. You know, I'm a good person, so I'm going to be selfish right now. Are you feeling me? God said, no, give it away. I want to see if you trust me. I want to see if you trust I'm going to do it again for you. All right. Here. God wants to see, can he trust you? The other thing is that God wants you to experience the joy of giving. There are some things you have right now that don't belong to you. Go in your closet. Some of those clothes, they ain't yours. They don't fit. They don't look good on you anyway. Some of the money in your bank account ain't your money. You know what God says in the Bible? That Israel has robbed him. They say, how can we rob you? With tithes and offerings. You haven't given what you're supposed to. It's not your money. Some of your time, it's not your time. Your house that you live in, your condo, your apartment, your dorm, it ain't yours. God's lending it to you. He wants you to use it for him. Our mentality, it's all mine. Ooh, completely unbiblical. Do you know that in Israel, if you sold land to someone every 7 years, you had to forgive debt? Why? God didn't want the rich to get real rich and the poor to get real poor. He wanted every year to make it even again. And he also wanted to remind them, this, none of this belongs to you anyway, because when I come back, I'm going to own it again. So everything's on loan. So God says, listen, when I give you salvation, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it. And then if you want to be, now, salvation is one thing, but if you want to be blessed ongoing, what do you got to do? Obey. See, the problem with Christians is that we receive salvation free and we assume everything's free. I'm saved and oh, God's gonna bless me. And then when God don't bless us with a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a good job or this or that, we start complaining because God owes it to me. Oh no. See, in the other religions, in Islam, in Mormonism, in Jehovah's Witness, if you notice, they are all about works. They study, they go on mission trips, they visit your house on Saturday, they blow themselves up, they do all this stuff. They do. They know, 100 Watch Hour Society, we'd like to talk to you about the new rhythm translation, world kingdom, blah, 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 blah. Why are they doing that? Because this. The God that they serve does not grant salvation by grace. It's by works. They have to earn it. In Islam, the only way you can guarantee yourself going to paradise is to kill yourself, is to die in battle. That's why they blow themselves up. So all those religions, like praying all the time, doing all this stuff because they have to earn it. Christianity says you don't have to earn it. The problem for us is that we take advantage of that not earning it. We should be more diligent out of appreciation. Lord, I want to serve you because I am so thankful. I'm thankful that I'm alive today. I'm thankful that I have opportunity. I'm not whining and complaining because of what I don't have. When that brother right there got paralyzed, what would happen if you got paralyzed?
Man, why God do this to me? That ain't right.
God's like, brother, that dude made a movie. What have you done for the Lord? How have you used the gifts God has given you? How have you used the gifts and opportunity God has given you to glorify him? Obedience every single day. Ten commandments. Look at your notes. Ten commandments are what they call apodictic laws. Apodictic laws. Apodictic laws are thou shalt and thou shalt not. We're going to read these in a few minutes. Then you have casuistic laws. Those are the laws that if this happens, then this happens. Now, here's what's critical to understand about these two kind of laws. Ten commandments come, and then all the other laws are expansion pretty much on the Ten Commandments. And so when you read the Ten Commandments, you're reading big picture. You shall have no other God than me. You shall make no other idol. And then you have all these other laws that expand on that, expound on that. If this happens, you do this. If this happens, you do this. And so we're going to read the Ten Commandments, but once you know those are apodictic laws, then you have all the what-if scenario laws. There's 613 laws. Guess how many muscles you have in your body? 613. Nah. Because God is coordinated. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. Matter of fact, before you do that, look at your notes. I'm sorry. Look at your notes. The first four commandments have to deal with man's relationship with God. The first four commandments have to do with man's relationship with God. And the next six commandments have to do with man's relationship with man. The first four commandments have to do with your relationship with God. And the second six commandments have to do with your relationship with man. Now watch this. If your relationship with God is scrape, then your relationship with man will be scrape. In other words, if you and God are cool, then you have less issues with people. If you have a lot of problems with a lot of people, you need to go back and check your relationship with God. Because it's God who gives you a sense of who you are. It's God who gives you a sense of security, a sense of self-worth, improves your self-image. It's God who gives you joy, peace, patience, purpose, kindness, vision. It's God who makes you happy. And if you can get all that from God, man is gravy. But if you have to get that from man, you are going to be enslaved to man. You're going to be enslaved to what people think about you, and you're going to be living your life to please people instead of pleasing God. Ooh, this is critical, because a lot of y'all, and I don't mean a lot because I think a lot, but just a lot because there's a lot in here. A lot of y'all caught up in man. How can I please man? How can I be happy? How can I get a new job and girlfriend, boyfriend, blah, 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 blah. And God's saying, you worry too much about that. You need to worry about being good with me, because if you're good with me, I can take care of all that. And I can give you patience to wait until I take care of all that. The reason Cain killed his brother Abel is because Cain made an offering to God and God rejected it. And Cain had a beef with God and he took it out on his brother. So if you have problems this way, instead of trying to figure out and settle all your scores with people this way, step back and deal with God. Receive forgiveness from God. Receive purpose from God. Receive perspective from God. Receive love from God. And then when you deal with people, it's a whole lot easier. A few weeks ago, we had Kasim Osgood here for a testimony. He's number 81 for the Chargers. And in the he was here all day for six services and Saturday. And in the morning, Jacques Cesaire, number 74, defensive lineman, was here with him. And Eric Parker as well was here in the morning. And the first game of the season, Jacques, they were at the Raiders. And Jacques was standing near some fans. And this one fan was just cursing at him, yelling at him, cursing him out, blah, 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 blah. And he's like, this guy was going off of me. And he's thinking, what is his problem? Now, if Jacques was insecure, or if Jacques didn't have his life right with God, he might have started cursing back at the guy because the guy is offending him. But Jacques is straight with the God, but he was standing there going, why is this guy tripping? So Kasim comes over because he sees this and he goes, watch this. And Jacques's like, what's he going to do? He walks up to the guy and goes, God loves you. The dude went from la 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 to going, it's over. A couple reasons, a couple things you need to know. People can't affect you. People don't determine who you are. You think that, but they don't. You perceive that, but it's not true. There are people who like you, and there are people who hate you. There are people who like me, and there are people who hate me. There are people who can't stand this church. They hate this church. We get the calls in the mail all the time. Hate us. And there are people who love us. There are people who are out to get us, and there's people who bless us. But what determines really who we are is God. It's God. And what determines really who you are is God. And you have to keep your focus on God. Now, when you make a mistake, God enables you to apologize. God enables you to repent. God enables you to eat your pride and say, I'm sorry. You don't have to fight with him. You have to get your right life right with God. So God says the first four commandments, they have to deal with me and you. Because if I can get me and you straight, everything else will be straight. Okay? Let's read them. Chapter 5, verse 6. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven, that is on the earth beneath, or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or sin of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, God says, number one, there is no other God but me. I don't care what you hear in school. I don't care what you hear at your university. I don't care what you hear on TV and politics. There is only one God. Period. It doesn't matter what people's opinions are. It doesn't matter what people worship. It doesn't matter what people believe. It's what's true. God's saying, I'm only God. Number two, do not make any image of anything in the sky, the earth, the water, that has anything to do to represent me that you are going to bow down and worship. Nothing. When you read your horoscope, you are in a form of idolatry and sorcery. You are, one, worshiping in a, you are worshiping, whether you realize it or not, the stars as the answer to your fate. And you are getting a message written in a newspaper by someone who, in a roundabout way, is worshiping the devil and getting a message from the devil about the stars. It's a complete satanic cult. It's a very subtle cult. What? Really? What? Yes. There ain't no Christian writing that. Oh, you're an Aquarius, and the stars say today, on this day, this is going to happen to you. Let me tell you something. If I wrote in a newspaper today, you're going to be blessed and something very interesting is going to happen to you and change your life, you could read that into anything. If I said to you, listen, oh, the Lord's speaking to me right now. Someone on this side of the room is going through a hard time. No kidding. Of course, that's why you're in church. Someone's sick. Oh, yeah, you think? Don't worship any image. Allah means moon god. Don't worship the moon. There is no such thing as Allah. The crescent moon on top of the thing? There's no such thing as a god of the moon. It doesn't exist. God says, you worship me only. Don't worship any other thing. Now, you may be saying, oh, that's not fair. And God's not fair. It's not about being fair. Now, does it mean you bash other religions? No. But does it mean that you definitely want to, one, steer people away from the wrong thing? Yes. And does it also mean you want to enlighten people who may be doing the wrong thing? Yes. You know what the Bible says? Don't bow down, and this is a form of bowing, to any idol. How many of you knelt in front of a statue and prayed to someone other than Jesus? The Bible calls that sin. I don't care who taught you that. There is nobody in heaven other than Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nobody in heaven that you should ever pray to other than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nobody. I don't care who tells you what those people have done when they are on earth. It is a complete idolatry. It's wrong. The Bible says right there. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What that means is that God is not going to punish your children for your sin, but your sin will suffer. God is not going to punish your children for your sin, but your children will suffer because of your sin. Two different things. If I go out and become an alcoholic, God's not going to punish my children because I'm an alcoholic, but my children will suffer because I'm an alcoholic, because what the alcoholic is going to make me do to them. Some of y'all in here, your parents are alcoholics, or were. Some of your parents were abusive, emotionally, mentally, sexually, and has affected you. If you don't break that cycle, it's going to affect your kids. That's what that's saying. That sin can be generational. You have to understand that and recognize that and deal with it and break the cycle. How do you break the cycle? Give your life to Jesus and let him deal with that. And let him teach you how to obey him better. Yes. Verse 12. You shall not take the Lord your name, the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, taking your name in vain, taking God's name in vain is saying God's name in a curse word, but it is also taking the name or title Christianity into an unholy situation. The Bible says when you have sex outside of marriage, if you're a Christian, you are joining Christ who lives in you with a harlot. And the harlot's not only a girl, it's a guy. You are taking Christ and joining, because when you have sex, two become one, and you are taking Christ into a situation with, and joining him with the harlot. That is taking God's name in vain. Taking your Christianity into a business deal that's crooked. Taking your Christianity into a gossip conversation. Taking your Christianity into a sexually immoral relationship. Or any deceit. That is taking God's name in vain. Hey, I'm a Christian. I can clean your house. You better do a good job. I'm a Christian and I'm a student. You better do a good job. I'm a Christian. I'm going to be an RA at the dorm. You better do a good job. I'm a Christian. I want to work for you. You better do a good job. Don't let your boss be saying, yeah, that Christian, they come late all the time. They leave. They're always talking about praise the Lord. And they're always leaving late. And they're praying at lunchtime, taking extra time because they're praying, reading the Bible. Let me tell you something. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that saying, well, you know, God, no, don't do that. If you are getting paid to do a job, do your job really good. Doesn't mean you have to be the best performer, but you better have the best commitment. Have commitment. Know your job. Other than that, you're taking God's name in vain. Because what you're doing is saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm not giving my best. And I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to reflect God's best through me. I'm just a Christian because I want to go to heaven. That's taking God's name in vain. In addition to saying his name in a curse word. Oh, number 12, verse 12. Shall observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy as the Lord God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, God created the earth in 6 days and he rested the seventh day. That's when the Sabbath day started in Genesis chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 20, he says when he gave the Ten Commandments at the Mount Sinai, he said, 6 days you shall work, 1 day you shall rest, because as I created the earth in 6 days, so you shall work 6 days, and as I rested on the seventh, so you should rest on the seventh day. Now, some of y'all are saying, did I believe God created the earth in 6 days? Yes. 6 days. I believe he created in 6 24-hour periods.
Well, I think he created in 6 billion years.
Well, let's think about this. Let's hypothetically say I was God. This is really big hypothetical. But I want to give you a visual. And I said, I created the earth in 6 days. And you say, no, that's impossible. It took 6 billion years. Okay, so you would believe I could do it in 6 billion years? Yeah. Well, think of how ridiculous your logic is. That means that you agree that if I could do it in 6 billion years, but I couldn't do it in 6 days. So what you're agreeing to is I've been around for 6 billion years. And I was powerful enough to do it. Well, if I've been around for 6 billion years and I was powerful enough to do it over 6 billion years, what's the difference between being that big and doing it in 6 days? They're both impossible. Is that making any sense to you? Besides the fact that he said he did it in 6 days. Now, what God said was not only did he say he did it in 6 days, but then in Exodus he says, here's the reason I did it in 6 days, because I wanted it to be a model for you. What if he says, I want this to be a model for you. I want you to work 6 billion years, then rest 1 billion. You would never have a day off, because you would die before the 6 billion years was up. We work 4.5 days and take off 2.5. We work Monday to Friday at 2 o'clock. And then we do this. And then we take a 2.5 day weekend. And all week we're trying to get more time off. You know what God says? I want you to work 6 days. And I want you to take off 1 day. Here's why. Because the mission and purpose I have for your life requires 6 days. And in our culture, we are taught, take off as much time as you can and have as much fun as you can. And God's saying, that ain't in here. There's people going to hell. And you're laying on the beach. And the less you do, the more my committed believers got to work to get my job done. Now, am I saying you have to flip burgers for 6 days to get that done? No, you have to be on call for God 6 days. God, what do you want me to do? And if you have a job that's 5 days or 4 days, that's not your purpose. Your purpose is 6 days. And you need to know what God wants you to do. What does he want you to do? And on that 7th day, you are getting replenished, like hopefully right now, to go out and start your week again. Fire me up. Teach me something. Challenge me so I can be more useful to you, God. Verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may, your days may be long and that it may be well with you. The reason it says your days may be long, this is the first commandment with a promise that if you honor your father and mother, you'll live, because they would kill you if you didn't. Really, there's commands that if your kids do this, you kill them. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Now, I want to tell you something about murder. There's a difference between murder and killing. In the Old Testament, God said, don't murder. But he also gave guidelines for capital punishment and war. There's a difference between killing and murder. Murder happens in an alley. Killing happens in certain circumstances that God ordains, like war and or punishment for capital crime. There's a difference. People who go to war, our military, the Bible says God has appointed people as governing officials, as his servants, just like angels, to administer justice and keep order, and they do not bear their sword or gun in vain. That God has set governing and military and law enforcement in place to keep the peace. And when you go to war and you kill in the context of war, that is not violation of this. Now, if you go to war and violate your guidelines for killing, that's a different story. That's why we have guys on trial now, because of the accusation of that. It's a different story. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Woo, say commit adultery. Do you remember when President Clinton said, I did not have sex with that young woman? You remember that? His fingers are, I did not have sex with that young woman. Technicality. Right? What definition was he using? It wasn't this one. You know what Jesus said? Adultery starts in the heart. When the Ten Commandments said don't commit adultery, what God's really saying is stay sexually pure. That means all of these things. All you gotta do is watch Jerry Springer. All that stuff, don't do. I mean, I know it's funny, but it's true. You read in the expansion of the law, all the what ifs is all these, don't have sex with this person, don't have sex with this person. And it goes down, 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 down. I don't know if you heard the other day on the news that a young man raped his mother. How many of you have not heard that on the news? Wow. The devil. I never thought I would ever hear that in my life. That has got to be one of the most wicked things I ever heard in my life. A month ago, and this has been happening several times, a woman got her baby cut out with scissors. Women leaving babies in garbage cans. We are talking satanic. Satanic. When God says don't commit adultery, he is covering all sexual morality. Next one. Do not steal. You can steal more than someone's money. You can steal their reputation. You can steal their opportunities. You can steal their joy. You can steal their vision and dream. Don't steal stuff from people. Don't take from somebody else what's not yours, that belongs to them, that's not yours. Look at the next one. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You should not cover your neighbor's wife, desire your neighbor's house, field, male servant, female servant, or donkey. I know for a fact people and ministries and organizations that are not blessed simply because of their gossip. If you can learn not to gossip, if you can learn not to bear false witness, you'll be blessed. Don't say stuff about people or instigate other people saying stuff about people. That's not true. And I can tell you, most of what you think about people is not true. It's just not. Most of what you think about yourself is not true. Look in the mirror. Just say everything about yourself you think you know. Oh, I'm just so beautiful. I'm intelligent. It ain't. How many of y'all really know you really don't know yourself as well as you think? Raise your hand real high. Okay. Then how the heck do you think you know somebody else? How are you going to take what one person says about somebody, and I don't care if they say, this happened to me. Let me tell you something. I deal with that junk all the time. And all you have to do is ask a few very simple questions. Were you there? How many times did this happen to you? How well do you really know this person? How many times were you ever with them? People don't know what they're talking about. And if you really want to be blessed by God, because it makes God sick, that makes God sick. Don't get in those conversations. Don't instigate those conversations. Don't be like, how's your brother? Knowing the brother just got arrested. I'm just asking the question. I'm just trying to be concerned. Yeah. Look at your notes. Everyone say Shema. Say Shema. Jesus Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus Christ said. You're right. He said Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. Keep that in your mind. Follow me now. Follow me. Say this with me.
Exodus,
say it one more time.
Exodus,
say it one more time.
Exodus,
okay. That's called the law. First five books, Moses wrote them. It's called the Book of Moses. It's called the Torah. It's called the Pentateuch, Penna for five. Okay, that is the foundation of the whole Bible. Now, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. This is the first five. There's 17 books of prophets. The prophet's job was to get Israel to obey the law. Go back to the beginning. When they asked Jesus Christ, what's the greatest commandment? He said to Shema. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, because in this is all the law and the prophets. That's what all of that was about. Are you following me? And so if you could understand Genesis, Exodus, all the stuff we're talking about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the Exodus, and Moab, and the law given twice in Numbers, and the census given twice in Numbers, and the 12 tribes, and Jacob, and all Israel, all that stuff that we've been talking about, and the high priest, Moses and Aaron, and the high priest in Mount Sinai, all of that is that. That's the foundation of the whole Bible. And you will hear about those things for the rest of the Bible because all the prophets are telling Israel, go back to the law, do the law, do the law, do the law. Then Jesus comes and says, I am the law. He says, now let me show you what that really meant. And then what Jesus does is he spiritualizes and shows the spiritual implication of all what's in there. So it's all tied together. And if you could understand that, Number two in your notes, obedience comes when the word is part of an everyday discussion. Look what it says in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk with them when you sit in your house, say sit. When you walk by the way, say walk. When you lie down, say lie. When you rise up, say rise. What does that mean? All the time. A while ago, I told my son to clean his room. I said, Miles, clean your room. My son, he's really, I'm real like this. He's the opposite. He's like this. Yeah. How you doing, Miles? Good. How was your day at school? Good. He's like, no expression. Have a football game. They won a football game the other day, 51-0. Good game, Miles. Thanks. Did you have fun? Yeah. Then if they lose, how you doing, Miles? Okay. Same. So I said, Miles, clean your room. And this probably happened years ago, some hypothetical, but it really did happen because I remember something like this happening one day a long time ago. Miles, clean your room. Okay. So I come up there, and his bed's not made. Miles, how can your bed's not made? Oh. Make your bed. Come up there, it's clothes on the floor. Miles, clothes on the floor. Oh. Miles, you dust your stuff. Oh. Do you know what clean your room means? No. Oh, he's not here. You know what God says? I don't want to tell you to read the word all the time because you may not really know what that means. So what I'm going to tell you is this. Do it when you're sitting down. When you're standing up, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, and when you're walking. Are you feeling me on this? That's why God wrote that. Now you're going to say, well, that doesn't include when I'm swimming. Or doing the G.I. Joe crawl. Okay. Knucklehead. God is saying here, make it your everyday. And you know what it says? Teach your children diligently. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children the Bible. It's your responsibility as a parent. Now, we're going to teach them that. But that's not our responsibility. It's not our school's responsibility to do that. We're going to do it, but that's your responsibility. Do you see those kids in that video? Did you see those kids in that video? Did you see that little girl with that red hat? Yes? Was that girl like all that? Oh, we're just going to have a place to worship and do and basically do our job. What's wrong? That little kid going, yeah, I got to have a place to stretch my legs. Second grade. Their parents did a great job. Their parents did a great job. That little girl, let me tell you something. When them kids grow up, they're going to have godly kids. And their kids are going to have godly kids. And the sin generation ain't going to be in this. They ain't going to. They're a head start. You remember when you were that age? What were you doing?
I don't know. He had any cookies and milk.
Right? Say amen. You know, you couldn't talk like that when you were six. Some of y'all couldn't talk when you were six. They're like, Since my son ain't here and we're on the subject. This is no lie. I told you this before, but it's funny anyway. I'll tell you again. You're still going to laugh. We're driving down 15, and there was a sunset. Did y'all see the sky tonight, by the way? That was the bomb. We're driving down the freeway. One night, sun was setting. No lie, it was beautiful. Rays were going up, all these rays through the clouds. It was a bomb. And my son, we're driving north. The west is on the left, and my son's on the right because I'm driving. And he goes, he tries to tell me to look at the sunset. And he goes, And I'm like, what? And he holds up his phone to take a picture. He goes, fake picture. I call mommy. Now, because I can understand caveman, give that brother the roast duck with the mango salsa. Y'all didn't get that. I'm not lying. Look at her. I was like, and he's 17. Number three in your notes. Stop laughing. We're in church. We're in the Bible study. We're learning spiritual things that affect your life forever. This is very serious information. Point three in your notes. Obedience comes when we commit our thoughts and deeds to the word. Our thoughts. Do you know that God created laughter? Think about this. Now, I want you to really think about this. That God in heaven, have you ever considered? Have you ever considered that there's somebody laughing in heaven? No, really. We always think of lightning and thunder. But do you think that God laughs? I tell you, no honest lie. Sometimes, what'd I say? No, did I say no honest lie? Okay. I'm trying to think what I was going to try to say. I was going to say, no lie. I want to be honest. I think. I make myself laugh by myself. So I'll be thinking funny stuff and I just start laughing. And I was driving every now and then I go, God, do I make you laugh? But not only did God give you ability to laugh, he's also connected to that ability to laugh happiness. And he created that whole mechanism of happiness associated with laughter. Isn't that God says, you know what? You may not be able to counsel that person. You may not be able to change that person's circumstance. Make them laugh. And give them a relief from the burden. And in that laughter, you will help them see possibly their situation from another perspective and give them hope. That's true, by the way. Amen?
Amen.
Ain't got nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but you know. Number three, obedience comes when we commit our thoughts and deeds. Look what it says in verse 8. You shall bind them on your hand, say hand, and they shall be a frontlets between your eyes. Say frontlets. What they would do is they would take the word, the Shema, and they would put it in a little box and put it on their head and put it on their hand. It's called a phylactery. And the rabbis, the Pharisees would wear, be like me walking around with the word on my head. Slava. Praise the Lord. And they would also put it on their hand. Why? Because God was saying, I want the word to be in your mind. He doesn't want you to walk around with a box in your head only. He wants the word in your mind. He wants the word on your deeds. When it's on your hand, it's on what you do. May what you do honor God. May what you do be consistent with the word. May what you think about be consistent with the word. And if what you think about is consistent with the word, what you do will be consistent with the word. Because as a man thinks, so is he. Y'all get that? You got it. Why? Because your brain works faster than you can think. Your brain works faster than you can think. What I mean by that is that your brain can process information faster than you can consciously keep up with it. When you walk in a room and you see everything in the room, you don't say to yourself, red exit signs, beige poles, black ceiling. Your brain just gets it. And you go, got it. But you don't think about it. That's why you got what I said real quick, because what I said was correct. God wants the word to be in your mind. He wants you talking about it every day, and he wants you doing it every day. Why? Because he wants you to be obedient, and that is the definition and mechanism for being obedient, is to hide your word in your heart that you may not sin against God. That he would allow him to order every step that you take, every word that you say, every glance that you make, everything you listen to has to be, Lord, do you want me to do this? That is walking with God. So he's laying that foundation here. Israel, when you go into the promised land, you're not going to know how to act. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to put the word in your mind. I want you to put it on your deeds. I want you to talk about it to your children when you get up, when you walk all the time. Okay, God, okay, is that what you were supposed to do? They did not know this. They didn't know how to be a country. They didn't know how to be a nation. They didn't know how to trust God. So he's telling them, same thing with us. Don't only talk about the word on special occasions called church or small group. Don't pray only on special occasions called crisis. Do it all the time. Y'all should practice when you come here. Really, come here, practice praying for people. When you sit down with someone, how you doing? What's your name? So-and-so, can I pray for you? About what? Just anything. I just want to practice. Really. I'm for real. You can just say, can I pray for you? It doesn't even pray for you. Lord, I just pray you bless this person in Jesus' name, amen. Matter of fact, everyone put your hand on the shoulder of the person to your right. Just on the shoulder. Okay? Everyone bow your heads, close your eyes, and everyone say with me out loud these words. Dear God,
bless my friend
right now,
in the name of Jesus Christ,
and help me.
Encourage me,
teach me,
give me the courage
to be a person who prays for people.
In
Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. There you go. There you go. Hey, you know when the Bible says love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? You know what that means? It means with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You know what that means? Well, everything. Today was an alumni day at the Chargers, and a lot of alumni came in from around the country, and they introduced them before the game. And there was all these weekend activities, which I got to go to none of them, but they were here. And there was a guy here this morning, a friend of mine who I played with named Mike Green, and Mike Green was a linebacker. And Mike Green was a monster. And one day Mike got hurt in a game. And he was like 250 pounds. He got carried off the field. Not really carried, but kind of guy under each arm. He was kind of walking like this. And he's coming towards me, and I'm like, Mike's hurt. And they carried him off the field. They ran a play, the very next play. He's running on the field. Ready, boss. He called our coach boss, smacking his helmet on, his chin strap, running back on the field. He went from, to, I'm going back in. He played middle linebacker. So he wasn't going in to hide. He knew he was going to be getting hit again. That's how God wants us to obey him. When stuff don't go your way, don't be like, oh, I can't go to church for a week, for months. I can't read my Bible. Stop whining. Stop whining. Oh, God didn't give me this. Stop whining. Just like basketball players. Hear me out. Hear me out. I love basketball. Have all respect. Basketball players are some of the best athletes in the world. But, free shot. Oh, I need to. That's what I'm talking about. See, in the best sport in the world, football, let's do it again. When the devil beats you down, when the devil discourages you, when the devil takes something from you, you can't be like, God, God, oh, my life. God, we in this, right? Oh, that's right, let's go. That's what I'm talking about. When you wake up tomorrow and you don't want to read because you're tired, get your butt out of bed. When someone curses you out, hold your tongue. When God tells you to sacrifice, sacrifice. That's what I'm talking about. Make it hurt. You are not your job, and God's responsibility to you is not to make your life comfortable. That is a complete deception of the devil. You do not belong to yourself, and nothing you own is yours. That's what I'm talking about. With your heart, your mind, and your strength. Your strength. Look at the next verse. Oh, I'm sorry. Write down Revelation 13, 16. Revelation 13, 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, 17. Revelation 14, verse 9 to 11. 14, verse 9 to 11. Now, think with me now. Say the devil's a counterfeit. Okay. God says to do something. The devil perverts it. I didn't mean for you to repeat that, but that's fine. My bad. Repeating is over. Thank you very much. God told them to put his word on their mind and their hand. And what you are going to read on your own time in Revelation is that the Antichrist is going to make people put his mark on their forehead and on their hand. You can read that later. Number four in your notes. Oh, what's the point? I don't get it. Well, he's a counterfeit. He's a copycat. And he takes everything God... When God made sex, and he made sex good for a man and a wife, what the devil did is he perverted it. He said anybody can do it with anybody. Rape your mother. Devil. It starts with you having sex outside of marriage. Then when that's not a big deal, then you can do it with a bunch of people. When that's not a big deal, you can do it with these people, and you can do it with this, and do it with that, this, blah, blah, blah. It's very subtle. It's called entry-level sin. Next one in your notes, number four. Obedience happens when you commit your entire life to the word. Your entire life. Look at verse 9. You shall bind them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Everyone say mezuzah. Say mezuzah. Mezuzah is Hebrew for doorpost. This is also called a mezuzah. And what the Jews do is they put this on their doorpost. They put this on their doorpost, on the right side of the doorpost, and every doorpost in their house except the bathroom. And guess what they have inside? The Shema. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 10, or 4 and 5, depending on what you want. You want in Hebrew. And basically what they're saying is that our house is committed to this fact that the Lord our God is one and that we should love him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Are you feeling me on this? You can go buy one of these. Put it in your house. Does it mean your house is going to be blessed? Only if you do it. Only if you do it. There's no magic in this little thing. It's just a reminder. It's like having a Bible on your shelf. Every hotel room has a Bible in it. Is that hotel room blessed? Here's my homework for you. I want you to write down one thing before you leave the parking lot. You'll have time in the parking lot to think about it. What you are going to obey. And here's my dare to you. I am daring you. Challenging. Y'all remember dare? Did y'all do that here in California? I dare you to step over that line. I dare you to step over that line. I dare you to knock that stick off my shoulder. Well, I dare you. Money back guarantee. I want you to write down one thing God wants you to obey, and I want you to obey it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then I want you to do this. Not this. Well, I'm getting ready to tell you. I got to show you first. I want you to watch to see what God does. I want you to carry on a pen and say, God, show me. The Bible says if you honor God, he will honor you. Show me how you're going to honor me. Now, he may honor you by just giving you so much peace and happiness and joy you can't stand it. And let me tell you something. If you got that, you're happy. So, God, I'm going to do this one thing this week very diligently, and I'm going to watch what happens. Guaranteed, guaranteed, you will be blessed. How many of y'all want to be blessed? You're lying. You're lying. Some of y'all are lying. Because you're not willing to do what it takes to get blessed. You will not do it. So what are you raising your hand for? I want you to do it. And guess what? If you don't do it and your week goes horrible, that's your fault. Don't blame God. When we were at how many of y'all were at the building yesterday? Was that the bomb? We were at that building yesterday, our church in Point Loma, and we have a wall there, many walls. We wrote our prayers, not prayers, but people we want to pray for. My wife and I signed it because we want all San Diego saved. That's our commitment to San Diego. And we looked into the camera and we said what that was all about. And then I said, I want to say something to the people who are going to run this church in 100 years from now when we're all dead. I want to tell you, this is what this building's for. Don't you ever not use this building for this. And then later on, I said from the pulpit, not in the camera, but I'm going to say it on the camera later to these people again, that I'm going to pronounce a blessing on all the ministries of the church that honor our mission to evangelize San Diego. But I'm also going to pronounce a curse on all those people who don't use this building for that reason. Now, when I say curse, what I mean is I am praying and I'm receiving from God. We are receiving from God the mission that that's for, and we are putting in stone that mission. Can it change? No. Why? Because it's in the Bible. And anything other than what we're doing is not going to be biblical. It's always going to be a watered-down version. We don't want that. And I'm going to say, if you do that, my prayer is that God remove his hand from this church. The reason I say that, the reason I tell you that, is that if your life is not blessed, it is because of you. So when I tell you, ask you, do you really want to be blessed? You better be really thinking, am I willing to pay the price? Because I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here to you, the devil is going to oppose you. And I can honestly tell you, the closer we get to that building, the more wild my life is getting. We have people, suspected people trying to walk into my house while we're awake, walking around my house. And all this wild stuff happened to us because, to me, the devil's saying, oh, you ain't getting this for free. The reason I tell you that is that the devil's going to come after you in his own little subtle way. And it may be, you know, all he may have to do for you is have someone at your house say, hey, let's watch a movie. And you don't do what you're supposed to do. So when I say, do you really want to be blessed? You're going to do it. You better really understand that you have to use your strength and say, I'm really going to do it, and not be a punk. Now, why am I yelling at you? I don't know. I know why I'm yelling at you. I'm yelling at you because I'm so mad at how the devil so easily distracts people and rips them off. And I'm so mad at watching, especially y'all youngins, get cheated out of what God has for you. That's what makes me mad. And when I go home tonight, I'll be up till 1 o'clock in the morning and my head will be spinning because of that. I do that every day. That's what bothers me every day. So what I'm telling you is go home and say, I'm going to do this one thing. Pick something you can do and do it faithfully and watch God bless you. And then what happens? You do another one. You do another one. Trust me, your life will never be the same. I'll say this and we're going to go. All y'all who had that billing, the reason we have that billing is because a lot of people stepped out by faith. Not just me. People gave a lot of money, a lot of heartache. One guy gave $5.5 million for that billing. A guy I never met walked up to me and said, I want to help you. Ended up giving $5.5 million. Never met him before. And I'm going to tell you how sweet it was. It was me, him, his wife, his daughter. We sat down in a little Mexican restaurant. No big deal, no fluff, nothing. And they put a little family regular check right in front of me. It wasn't no big corporate check. It was just a regular little check. And I was like, we ate the lunch. I let the check sit right in front of me the whole time. And I ate like this. I'm not lying. I kept picking it up, touching it, put it back. And I'm like, I got to walk out of here with this. I'm like, so I walked out of here like this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't want this thing just to float out of your pocket and float around. And I was like, man, I wonder if I take one of my little personal checks and write that on it, will it work? Because I thought if you wrote a big check like that, you had a big check. Why do I tell you that story? Because that guy sat in this service and saw all y'all week after week. And he was so excited about y'all and us reaching y'all. I'm not lying. And he says, I want to invest in this. And he's still part of our family. And he says, I believe God's doing something. And I want to make a sacrifice myself. A sacrifice he knows you can't make. But you make what you can make. He made what he can make. And we need more people like that. But my point is this. When you see that building, it's because people stepped out in faith and believed. That's why that building is there. You have to do the same thing in your life where you have to start by doing something in your life. So that's my challenge this week. Now I'm going to ask the question again. How many of y'all want to be blessed and you're willing to do it this week? Come on now. Okay, let me pray for y'all. Lord, I pray that they do it. I pray they document what you do. And they document that what you do is a sign and symbol of your faithfulness. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you that the formula for blessing is something everybody can do. You don't have to be rich or poor, black or white, tall, skinny. You just have to be trusting of the Lord. Thank you, God, for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this one thing. I know it's getting late. There were 6 people here from Chicago. I kept asking about a guy named Dennis. I've known him for 10 years. He's in a church in Chicago, and he brought 5 people here with him to see, because they want to start a service like this in Chicago. And they were asking me things we're doing and stuff like that. And one of the things I told him was that when you do this service, make sure you love those kids for the kids' sake and not doing it for your sake. I really want you to know that I love you. And what that means is that I really, really, really want you to be blessed according to God's blessing. And so when I'm telling you this stuff, it's true. It works. I live it every day. Not perfectly, but I live it every day. And I am blessed far beyond what I deserve because God does that. That's how God is. And he wants to do the same exact thing for you. Trust me. I was 25, 24. I was lost. Well, I got saved at 24. So before that, I was lost as I can be. And God, in one day, went, look at that brother in that wheelchair right there. That brother got a purpose. That brother got a video. I hope you go see Saturday night at 7 o'clock at Point Loma. Why? Because God's working through him. God don't need you to walk to work with you. He don't need you to have nothing except a heart that works and a mind that can think. So I'm telling you gospel truth. When you walk out of here and you go to your non-Christian friends, your non-Christian school and all that stuff, they're lying to you. Don't trust it. This is the truth. And so that's my encouragement to you. So write that one thing down and do it. And come back here next week and show me what happens. You're welcome.